Hello, everybody, and welcome to the Worcester Church of the Nazarene podcast.
Brennan Manning once said that the single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door denying knowing him by their lifestyle. So, what did Jesus do when he came across hypocrisy? Join Pastor Nathan as he dives into episode 3 of What Does Jesus Change?
We're starting week 3 in our series, What Does Jesus Change? And I've started this series by saying this, remember this, and this is hard for us to grasp. You know, when I was a kid, that, you know, how the God always was, he's outside of time and space. My point for this series is that because Jesus did change it, he does change it now. It's not something he just did a long time ago, because he exists in the eternal now. What he was for, what he was against then, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we want to look at that truth. The first week, I talked about spiritual indifference, you know, just the show, I'm okay, you're okay, I'm better than the next person, whatever. Just that indifference that can come on the long haul. And what a sad thing when I've seen Jesus lovers just taper off at the end of their life when they should be running the strongest. And I got to tell you, I've been surrounded by lifers like my own parents that loved Jesus unmistakably more at the end of the race than they did at the beginning. And they loved him then. And I just don't think passion should fade away. Do you? Do you? That's like some of the best marriages I've seen. It's not in the first 20, you know, 10, 20 years. It's as that relationship goes and grows, it goes to a deeper, deeper level. And it's different than it was maybe in your 20s, but it's so deep now. So we talked about that, and that Jesus confronts that, because that's hazardous to our spiritual health. And then last Sunday, Nate talked about the danger of shallow worship, you know, going through forms and functions and just doing it, the difference between emotionalism and non. And I love what he said, especially about emotionalism emotionalism is never worshiping when you don't feel like it. It's just worshiping when you only do it when you feel like it. You see the difference there? There's a big difference there. So he said, God, I want to honor you in all things. I know that you deserve the highest praise. I know that you desire it from us, and I know it's a delight to you. So there's nothing better than I can engage in, we can engage in, than bringing delight to the Father's heart. So today, I want to talk about another thing in the eternal now, forever, that Jesus confronted, challenges and changes. And that is the word hypocrisy. Have you ever heard of a hypocrite? Has anybody ever heard of a hypocrite? What about teens? Have you ever heard of a hypocrite? Like, if I ask you to define it, could you tell me what a hypocrite is, simply? It's probably, you'd say something like, it's somebody that says one thing and does another, right? Agreed? Okay. I want to delve into that, because I think that's really important, because Jesus can't stand the thoughts and attitudes that and the behaviors that go into hypocrisy, because he knows it's so harmful to all of those that he loves so very, very much, and that includes us today. So I want to talk about that for a little while. I often say one of the things that I like best about growing up being in a smaller community, I should say now, being pastor here, is because no matter where I am, somebody's eyes might be on me. And how many of you know that's not a bad thing, that's a good thing? Do you know what I'm saying? In fact, since I've gotten a different vehicle, I haven't put in the Worcester NAS decal on my window or bumper sticker, and I need to do that, because I want to be aware of that when I'm driving and when I'm doing things, because I don't want to misrepresent him, and I don't want to misrepresent you. You know, like, if I'm driving around town with road rage, that people are going, your friends are going, man, that pastor from Worcester NAS, he is a mess. He's not the real thing. He acts like a jerk. He says one thing on the platform. Are you getting the drift? Yeah. It's really good to have people's eyes on us, even though we don't like it sometimes. We know the Lord's eyes are on us, and that's not bad either. That's really good. I know something else about hypocrisy, and that is, how many of you know it's really easy to spot in somebody else's life, and it's a lot more difficult to spot in your own? And, you know, and sometimes we're so quick to point it out, but, like, we're just leaving ourselves wide open because we've got issues as well. And I think hypocrisy happens basically, I'd say it like this. I don't care, it's from teens to grandmas and grandpas today. What happens in hypocrisy is when our talk gets out in front of our walk. Agreed? We must take great care for that. Okay. So I asked if you knew what a hypocrite was. How many of you would say, Pastor, honestly, before God and man in this church today, I have known at least one hypocrite in my life? Anybody out there? Give me an affirmation. Have you? Come on. Okay. How many of you are sitting close to one right now? How many of you are one? Or have you ever been one? I feel like we need to really get into that a little bit more today. I've been thinking about a great relationship with the Lord, for sure. I heard Charles Stanley last night. I was just watching a little bit, picked him up on something on TV last night, and I love it. He's got to be way up in his 80s, at the back end of 80s, I would think, but he was talking about pursuing a deeper relationship with Jesus, that saying yes to him wasn't enough, and I just loved it. Here's this 80-some-year-old man, and reminding me of my dad and my family that just wanted to love Jesus to be not in the mirror, but current, right here and now, moving forward. But I've been thinking about this, and I talked to a lot of people about marriages, and I said, the one thing I can tell you about Dixie and I in our relationship, but I think it's a sign of a good marriage, and probably isn't something you'd think about a lot, but let me make sure I say this correctly. That Dixie and I can be together, and I can be totally myself. In other words, one of the greatest compliments I can give Dixie is say to her, being with you is exactly like being by myself. Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense? I don't know if you're getting that. Do you understand that? Yeah. Nothing hidden, no pretense. I can totally be myself. Human relationship where that's true, that's so small. That's such a small percentage, but I believe that's what it should be. And that's exactly what God wants. He's going, come on, get over yourself. I know you inside out. There's nothing you can surprise me with. So why don't you just totally be yourself with me? So my question is, are you? Are you? Don't know. Just asking. I read a book some time ago, and I just pulled it out of my shelf this morning when I got in. I thought, I think I remember a book called Christian Atheist, and Greg Craig Rochelle wrote it a long time ago, but here's the subtitle that I love. He said, his subtitle was Believing in God, but Living as If He Doesn't Exist. Would that be hypocrisy? Yeah. I think so. So I want us to have a wake-up call a little bit about that today. If I've heard it once, I've heard it over and over. Back when I was a kid, my dad was a pastor. People, they'd get raised up in their haughty posture and say, I'm not about to go to this church or that church. I'm not interested in it because there are too many hypocrites there, or everybody that's a hypocrite goes to church. Have you ever heard anything like that, honestly, ever? Oh, all the time. Well, if that means we're not perfect, that's sure accurate. But I always tell people, hey, if that's true, then come join us, because we always have room for another one or two or three or four or whatever it may be. And we can laugh about hypocrisy and people kind of roll their eyes and all of that. But the truth is, within the sound of my voice today, that many of you have been deeply, deeply hurt by this reality, haven't you? You know what I'm talking about. When I just mention it now, something from the past comes up, something maybe that hasn't even been resolved. Someone you looked up to in spiritual authority or some kind of authority position, and they let you down. They said one thing and they did another, and then they denied doing it. And here's the deal about pedestals. They're so dangerous, and pedestals are very tipsy, and they tip over very easily. Whatever is lurched on that pedestal can come crashing down. Have you ever had that happen? We need to take care and beware of that. Here's what I know, that because of that pedestalizing, because of the things I've mentioned, somebody letting us down, many people choose, their response is to walk away from God because of the awful sin of hypocrisy in others, never thinking for a moment that that's exists in their life as well. They're so quick to blame, to point. So I want us to think about this for a little while, that the awful sin of hypocrisy. And I want to be clear, because it may not be just what you think. I found a quote by Brennan Manning. He's what was his most famous book? Ragamuffin Gospel or something like that. You can look him up. But Brennan Manning, he came out of the Catholic church at some point in time. But listen to what he wrote. These are stunning words about hypocrisy. He writes, he died in 2013, by the way. The single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door, denying knowing him by their lifestyle. That, listen to this, that is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. And I got to tell you, from this pastor's heart, and it started back when I was a youth pastor, all of you that are sitting down front, that I love it. Could we just give our teens sitting down here a hand of applause and appreciation? Don't you love it? I mean, seriously, like, this is a big deal. Man, at other churches I've gone to, they've been on the back row scattered all around, but we gather, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But back to my main, what I was saying here, about hypocrisy. Where we get in trouble is when we keep showing up and we're a different person every time. When I was in high school, like a lot of you, I played ball, I was in locker rooms, I did all those things, but I did not live a double life. That doesn't mean I was perfect, didn't mean I didn't struggle sometimes, but I was the same person. And I never had, look at me, I never had problem with kids accepting me, and you won't either, if you're the same person and you show up the same way, if you love Jesus every day and not part-time. Are you with me on that? That's all. You just, you know, you have to decide. You have to make a decision there, because the world can spot this, and that's what makes our lives unbelievable, when we do one thing and when we say one thing and we do another, getting our talk, as I said, out in front of our walk, but deny knowing him by our lifestyle. So that was always, starting in the youth years, that was always a heartbreak to me, and I still have it happen. I've had it happen to me in the last 2 weeks, where somebody's come to me and they see somebody, maybe a student at school, hear their language, see the way they're acting, talking when they're in the locker room. It's different than at church. And I have seen so many troubled teenagers and people, and it's true of adults too. That is heartbreaking. And I want to tell you, if it breaks our heart, how much more does that break the heart of Jesus? What a horrible witness it is for him. He's not expecting perfection, but he wants us to be the same all the time. And that's what I think we're getting at here today. So, a powerful quote. That is what the unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable, when we talk it but don't walk it. All right. I want to go to a couple of passages here. First of all, Matthew 15:7, and I'm going to go to a couple of other chapters and talk about some things, and I'll come back to another message out of Jesus talks about the issue of spiritual pride next week. But in verse 7, it says, harsh words, strong words. Listen to what he said. It says, "You hypocrites." Who, me? I mean, he was talking to him. I mean, face to face. I mean, this wasn't a post. You know, I mean, this wasn't a post on social media. Jesus was looking him in the eye. These religious elite, and he was calling them hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. For he wrote, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." You just had a hypocrite defined. They honor me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. And you know what? Your friends are going to pick that up in 2 seconds. You can't fake them out. You can't fake them out. But I want to say this. Hypocrisy is not disparity between what we generally want to do and sometimes end up doing. Hypocrisy is not because somebody sins. That's not hypocrisy. That is not. If you look at, you could Google it real quick or check it out, but if you look up the word hypocrite, you'd find words like an actor, a stage player, one who hides behind a mask. Why would you hide? Because you don't want the real you to be seen. So I would say this, hypocrisy is the gap between what we show and how we go. That'll help you remember it. It's the gap between what we say and how we play. It's the discrepancy between our public person and our private person. Who we really are matters. All kinds of hypocrites. There's people that are angry and harsh and harsh and harsh, and they're judgmental at everybody else, and they're just calling it out, all the problem they see, but they hide their own stuff. And then I've seen the happy ones that, oh, praise the Lord, bless God, this, bless the other, when they're at church, hey, brother, sister, blah, blah, all this God talk, and they just had a major fight with their spouse and haven't spoken to them all week. That's hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy. Listen to what it says in Titus, and I'll cross-reference it to 2 Timothy 3:5. I don't think I have that verse written or up here, but listen to this. Titus 1:16, sounds like Matthew. Such people claim they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. How do we deny God? Not by what we say, but by what we live. And we think most of us would deny him by what we say. They are detestable and disobedient, worthless for doing anything good. In other words, that eclipses all the good we might do if we say God's stuff, but we deny him by the way we live. It's just like it neutralizes everything else we do. So true. And then I thought of that passage that I've read to you recently from 2 Timothy 3:5. It's similar, and I'll just give you the paraphrase. It says, These are ones who act religious, but deny the power that could make them godly. And the Bible says, goes on to say in that passage, stay away from them. In other words, they're a horrible influence. So in Jesus' day, he was directing comments to those religious leaders, but it's true today. Here's some markers. I mean, they were generous in giving as long as they were seen by others because they wanted to impress people, not God. They weren't as concerned about poor as they were about their reputation. Oh, they loved to fast and show it. They loved to fast, but I mean, they wanted you to just, I've been fasting for 35 days, you know, whatever the case. They wanted attention. Or they're praying out loud fancy prayers to be heard by others. How do you know you already have your reward if you're heard and blessed by others? And another common trait was that they would often take advantage of the poor, the innocent, the gullible, the vulnerable, the aging, and all that. And do we see that in our world society? Oh, when I hear scams or the elderly, it just rages something inside. And people do it all in the name of business. So Jesus was calling things out that the Pharisees did of his day, and he cleaned house. And I was thinking of that passage, and I've taught on it before, but I'm not going to go into it, but I'll allude to it in Matthew 21, where Jesus entered the temple, remember, and they were selling things, and what was the big deal? The bottom line was they were taking advantage of people, they were cheating people, and in verse 13 he said, my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. And you know what he did? He cleaned house. How many of you know a good house cleaning is really needed every now and then? Do you ever need a house cleaning at your place? Yeah, some of you, I know how you clean house. You can come clean my house any day of the week. But you know, sometimes we need a good house cleaning inside. And you know what's tough about that? Because the dirt's going to be exposed. And sometimes we can say, like, I don't need a house cleaning. There's no dirt in my life. I'm saying, wait a second. Just say, Holy Spirit, my life is open to you. I want you to come and clean house in me. Would you allow him to do that? Now, don't make the mistake. I know I'm passionate. I get fired up. That's the way I do things. But my job isn't to convict you of sin. It's not to do any of those things. My job is to do my best to present truth and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. It's not your job to figure it out. Oh, no. What have I done wrong? What is he saying to me? It's not about what I'm saying to you. It's about what the Holy Spirit says to you. So let's read on. We want to invite him to clean house. And you know what that is, by the way? Do you know what it is when Jesus cleans house, when we allow him to expose the things that are hidden on the inside? That's called revival. That's what revival really is. It's not all those other things that you think it is. It's when he exposes what's in and people start coming clean by the power of his grace because he wants us to be his people all the time. Does that make sense? Jesus is jealous. He wants us all in. He doesn't want just part of our love. He wants us to give him our love and attention all the time, not just when we feel like it, not just when people are watching, and that is possible by his grace. Let's look at chapter 23. What sorrow awaits you, and this is repeated. You're going to think I'm reading the same passage, but I'm not. And I'm going to go back a couple of verses. It says, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of the religious law and Pharisees. That's people who know better. You think you know it all. Hypocrites, he says, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. You know, that's what he says. Basically, you stink, you smell to high heaven. And you might catch that aroma from others, but if you are, it's the same thing coming out of your life. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Wow. And then in verse 33, he says to them, again, he didn't post it and put sin. I'm going to tell them what I think. He said it eye to eye, snake, son of vipers, how will you escape the judgment of hell if you continually live with hypocrisy? Don't say, we don't know, we're being hypocrites because we do. Don't say, we didn't know we did it when we did. Wow, those are strong words. So once again, Jesus knows how destructive it is to want to look good on the outside for show, while ignoring the filth, the darkness, the stench within. And he doesn't want us to live with that illusion, and he wanted to point it out then, and he does now. So he was calling them out, as I mentioned earlier. He's saying, your show isn't matching the reality of your go. They did it, and they acted like they didn't. And he said, no, when you act like that, you're acting like your father, Satan. That's what he does. Andre wrote the line, Satan's throwing rocks, then hiding his hands. He says, you know you did it. You know you did it. I'll just give you an example of social media, and there's so various kinds. I mean, like the teens, they use certain kinds that we think they use the kind of like Facebook and all. How many of you never use Facebook, teens down here? Facebook, you're not into Facebook, are you, for the most part? Was that, am I correct there? But you have other forms. But here's the danger there. Listen, please listen to me here. There's so much hypocrisy that's embedded there because you know what? Listen to this. It's all about what we want people to think about us, and so we airbrush the version of ourselves that we present. Okay, and then, by the way, there's two dangers. Either we share too much or we don't share enough. You can share too much as well, can't you? Yeah. But Jesus has a problem with us trying to put on a show for others' sake. He doesn't expect us to be perfect. That's not what I'm talking about today, because no one's perfect except for Jesus. So let's quit saying and acting like everything in this world is perfect, perfect, perfect. I've been on that lately. Hypocrisy is one of the main things that Jesus wants to confront. When what does Jesus change? He'll challenge and change that. But when we sin, hear me, when we sin, that does not automatically mean that we're hypocrites. And I'll unpack that a little more. I'm not suggesting that for a moment. In fact, listen to this one. I think I'm going to talk about this passage next week a little bit more. But in Luke 18, 13, remember the tax collector and the Pharisee that were coming to the temple to pray, and it said the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." Was he being a hypocrite? No, he was a sinner. He was just admitting it. In need of God's grace. We'll talk more about that. All right. So God's Spirit wants to deal with this, to expose it and delete it, that spirit of hypocrisy within. All right, so I'll say it again. Jesus never spoke more harshly, and I'll read another verse or two, than he did to hypocrites. So we have to face it and deal with it because it's no less important now than it was then. We must be aware because it's so damaging to us and to others who are looking at our lives. Even if it makes us uncomfortable, it makes us squirm a little bit. That's good, not bad. Let's go back to verse 25 of Matthew 23. This is not a repeat of the former verses, the other verse. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of the religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites. I read in my devotions this morning before church early that if you see scripture repeated, it's repeated for a purpose. It's repeated with emphasis so we'll really get it. For you are careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too. When I used to have my tour at doing dishes around the home, because I had one sister and three brothers, and my mom felt sorry for my sister, so we had to clean our own rooms, dust the floor, we had to take turns doing dishes for a week at a time every meal, and I couldn't stand things like Tupperware, you know, where it has all those ridges and things, you know, that you had to get the brushes into, and the, anybody with me on that? And they'd absorb, you put Italian in it, and it would become a part of the Tupperware and all that. And we had to clean it. I didn't mind washing the outside of a big bowl because, man, I could just whip around that. But it was the interior space. And if you didn't clean that, over time there'd be buildup. And no matter how clean you think you had it, it smelled nasty and looked even worse. Can anybody relate to that? Okay, and Jesus is basically saying, okay, if you get that about the outside, how much more is that true of us when it comes to spiritual issues? And he said, I want to talk about that. I've learned this, if I've learned anything, and I'm learning it, it's far better to admit and confess sin and failure than to try to cover it up and to live in shame and pain of it. Have you ever found that to be true? Oh my, that's where we live. It's better to live honestly than to try to live a lie. Because that's exactly where the Holy Spirit wants to get in and do his work. The deep interior spaces where nobody else can see those private parts of our life. Why? Because we're in relationship with him through Jesus Christ, and we can totally be ourselves when we know his eyes are on us, and that's not bad, that's good. You know, it's amazing how I am not tempted to do a lot of things if I have somebody with me and their presence is with me and their eyes are on me. How about you? It's in those alone times, but knowing that Jesus is with us, that his eyes are on us, and that's not bad. That's not like, I'm going to get you. It's there for support. Like, I know you can do the right thing. I mean, you don't shove Jesus in the locker. Do you still have lockers at school, teens? Do you still have lockers? I mean, it's like, hey, I'm going to shove you in there. I'll pick you up about, you know, 2:30 or 3:30 when you get out. No, he doesn't stay in there. If he's in you, he's with you all the time. I don't care where you are. I used to, being very athletic as I was in my former days, I used to have, go around and around with kids and people that said, hey, how I act once I get within the lines of a basketball court or a football field or baseball diamond, that has nothing to do with my relationship with Jesus. And I go, well, it may not, but it sure has a lot to do on the credibility of your life. Are you with me on that? Do you remember I had a really stud athlete? We used to run leagues. I did all kinds of things forever. And we ran basketball league. It was really neat. And I remember my friend, Butch Nichols, my name. He was known for his rebounding. I mean, he was a star. And I would often have him pray before games because, you know, coaching and running leagues for church and stuff, that's where you get some of the nastiest attitudes you've ever seen in your life. Sounds like hypocrites to me. But listen to what he'd pray. I loved it. Didn't have my notes, but I just thought of it. He said, Lord, tonight, help us to remember that our self-esteem is not on the line, but our witness is. Yeah. Huh? Hey, at school, your self-esteem isn't on the line. On social media, your self-esteem isn't on the line, but your witness for Jesus is. And his credibility may be damaged to others because we don't represent him well. In other words, when we're shoddy in our lives, when we're hypocrites, we're basically saying, hey, I love Jesus and this is what Jesus is like. That's not what Jesus is like. That misrepresented me. Are you guys dialed in down here? Okay, not getting on you. I'm just telling you, we don't have to live there. There's a better way. He wants to transform our lives by conforming it to Jesus all time. And he wants our lives to be out of that overflow of knowing and loving him. Knowing and loving him. So what was the subtitle of that? Saying we know, saying we believe, but living lives that deny it. And I just jotted down a few. And I sometimes I don't like to give lists because you think, wow, what I do isn't on the list, so it's no big deal. But, you know, I'll just give you some markers of hypocrisy in our world. It's like talking, teaching, and preaching grace, all the while picking others apart for their shortcomings. How many of you know that's an affront to God? I don't care which side of it you're on. If you're really harsh on others, I want to tell you, that's going to come back on you. You are leaving your backside wide open for others. When we present airbrushed versions of ourselves so far from accurate, to one degree or the other, how good or how bad it might be. We live like the world, oh, this is so true, like this is all there is, and endlessly pursue peace and security in life when we know there's no peace and security in this life only through God. And I got to tell you, you know, even a tragedy like we're dealing with Hunter's loss and all that, it's such a comfort to go to the home of God-loving people who know that this isn't all there is. Even though the grief is beyond description, we know that this isn't all there is, right? That's what you call H-O-P-E, hope. But what do we portray? We act like we're all lovey-dovey with our spouse, and then we go out the door in our workplace and become a flirty player and just act in unfaithful ways to them. And I'm not talking about things we do physically, but even emotionally. Or how about a church person would say, that's been heard to say in business, I want to tell you, God and business don't mix. That's hypocrisy. Or you act like you have a great marriage and have it all together when you desperately need help. Or you pretend like you're really following Jesus with all your heart, but you're covering up secret addictions in your life. Oh, here's one. Where we rationalize our lifestyle by calling it materialism when it's really prosperity. We call materialism prosperity. Do you hear me? When we give the appearance of prosperity and wealth, but we're living under the overwhelming burden of debt. In other words, our life is strapped with things we can't afford and don't need. Listen, the good news is this. We'll have nothing to fear when we invite Jesus to clear the deck because we have nothing to hide. Have you ever had that occasion? You're a little kid, you did something, you didn't want to tell, and you just were sure that somebody knew, and your parents were going to find out, your teacher was going to tell, and you just carried it with a great sense of dread, and when it finally came out in the open, do you remember the relief you felt when, come on, and you go, why in the world did I carry this for so long? So true. So true. What's the saying? Proverbs 28:13, I love that book. People who conceal their sins will not prosper, but they, if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. Concealing sin is hypocrisy. Yeah. Trying to fake people out. I don't know, maybe we're trying to fake God out. I mean, that talk about an exercise in futility, right? But I wonder if we do. I'm going to say this two or three times in just the final minutes I have as we wrap it up here. Jesus has absolutely zero tolerance for hypocrisy. Jesus has unlimited grace and mercy for the one who needs and asks for forgiveness. Did you hear me? Some of you are just going to end up there with the hypocrisy about zero tolerance for hypocrisy. No, he has unlimited grace and mercy for those of you that will ask, saying, man, that's an area of my life, Lord. Point it out. I want you to do some serious work on my interior space, how I am, who I am when I'm not looking. And I'll just ask you this. I'm just meddling today a little bit. You know, some of the things that you guys might do in carelessness, you know, I'll just say some language and things that doesn't represent Christ well or what you do. What would you do if I did what you did? And what's the difference? If you were behind me in line at Walmart and I just had an attitude with the person that was waiting on me and treated them with lack of respect, you would lose respect for me, would you not? I'm saying, okay, why should you put that on me? I may be a pastor, but I'm a human first. And by the way, I'm not preaching Christian perfection in the sense of a humanistic thing, because I've had a lot of positive opportunities to witness when I've had to go back and make something right where I haven't done right. It seems like God sometimes gets greater glory through that humility than going breezing through every trial and never stubbing your toe. Has anybody had that? Where you have to go back and make something right and go, I'm sorry, I did not represent Jesus well there. Oh, let's just not make excuses for hypocrisy, because the world's going, no excuses. Well, I'm tired. Well, this is going on. No, in pressure times, what's inside comes up and out when the squeeze is on. And you have a right, as me being your pastor, for me to be the exact same that I am on the platform, no matter where you hear about me or see me around town or the neighborhood or whatever it may be. But I also, as your pastor, should expect the same thing to you. When I used to visit teenagers at school, a lot of times when I was a youth pastor and loved being one, I'd go to school lunches a lot. And I can still remember when I'd come up, but I didn't tell them I was coming, and I'd come up behind a row of kids, and there were a number of kids from our church, and they were being boisterous and carrying on. And before they thought anything, when they turned around and saw me, they'd go, Pastor, and their faces would go bright red. You know why? Because they thought I heard what they just said. And I acted like I did, even though I didn't. Was that hypocrisy? I'm not mad at anybody. I just love you. And I think of the scripture here, and I don't want us to be confused, because it says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. We know that that's a reality. The only good in us is God's perfect love that he deposits us, and we live to let his love live in us and through us. I find it's interesting, because this whole idea of not having secrets, James 5:16, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. Wow. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Confess your sins to each other. Humble yourself and admit it. Own it. Own it. Own it. Powerful. I want to say it again. Jesus has unlimited grace and mercy for one who needs it and asks for forgiveness. Sometimes we think, because Jesus has paid for all the sins of all the world once for all, that sometimes we think we don't have to access it. It's automatic. I disagree with that. You have to access it, and you have to apply it to the event. Just because it's there doesn't mean you've tasted and seen. Doesn't mean that you've embraced it. Would you pray this prayer with me this week, and maybe even today? You may have heard of it in Psalm 139. Prefacing it, Jesus, I want to be the real deal. I know I'm not perfect, but I don't want to make excuses for living in hypocrisy. So here's the answer, Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me. And know my anxious thoughts. You see the ownership there? Me. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Did you catch those phrases? Search me. Know my heart. Test me. Know my thoughts. Point out anything in me and lead me. So I don't just look at the first five. The last one is the good news. He will lead me in paths of righteousness if I just allow myself to be led. Will you? Have you? You allow yourself to be led when you go to the cross and say yes to Jesus. I confess, I'm sorry for my sin, I turn from me, my selfishness, I'm going to live for you. And now I want you to lead me to school, to sports, to band, wherever I am, Lord. You're in the lead because you're in me. And I want to represent you and reflect you well wherever I go. Oh, I was thinking of that when I read Psalm 139. I was looking at Psalm 139 that's talking about blessing his holy name. And then it comes into verse 3. He forgives all my sins and heals me. He ransoms me from hell. He surrounds me with loving kindness and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. Any testimonies out there? He has all this for us, but he can't fill us up with it all when we're filled with the hypocrisy and the hiding. We got to come out of the dark and into the light. No secrets. Is there anything he doesn't know? There's nothing he doesn't know. Let's not live like he doesn't know. Let's say, God, my life is transparent before you. I just can't make things right, because what would my husband, my wife, or whatever, my kids would think of me? I want to tell you, the pain of that won't be near as bad as living in denial for year after year and the mess that that'll cause. Come into the light. He's the source. He's our righteousness, our Savior, our healer. He's the one who enables us always to be on the journey of living transformed, working from the inside out. I told some kids today how beautiful or handsome they were, and I said, I just want you to know that starts from the inside out. The world says it's outside in. God says it's inside out. Look at me. You hearing me? That's an inside. That's a condition of your heart that reflects on your countenance and your face. I love it when you're sitting down front. I can just talk to you every now and then, teenagers. That's precious to me. What a privilege. Have you heard this? Jesus has unlimited grace and mercy for the one who needs and asks for forgiveness. It's time to come out of hiding. You'll never get better in hiding. Look at me. God doesn't do secrets. God doesn't do secrets. They're never good. They never help. They just cause harm. And God's saying, I know every secret you have, but when you tell me and when you're open and when you get help, he said, you're going to experience my love and freedom like you've never known before. Truth is what leads to freedom. Hypocrisy has never led anybody to freedom, but truth always sets us free. No secrets. No secrets. I promise you, on the other side of that, confession, repentance, there will be unlimited joy. There'll be some hard times. You're not sure how it's going to go, but nothing will happen like the peace of freedom that just bathes your soul from the inside out. Well, I'm talking out of my pastor's heart today. Secrets have to go, because that produces hypocrisy, and as it says in Scripture, and it leads to lawlessness. I'm going to pray. I'll invite you to stand if you can, if you care to, and then let's pray. I'm going to have Nate sing just a little bit, and then we'll end, and Pastor Joel will close. Thank you, Father, for this message of truth today. Thank you that you love us enough to bring changes to our world and to our lives. No matter what our world says, our culture doesn't set our standard of truth. And we don't want to live with hypocrisy just glaring in our lives when it's blinding the people that need to know you. I pray that our belief and our actions would align. And that doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means we go back and we own it. And we don't mislabel things, and we don't make excuses for them. We just live in the light. Our culture's going against everything we know and understand and love. But Lord, your word and your truth still stands. We want to do it your way, not the way of the world. We don't care what the world says. We want to align our lives with you and find peace and security and strength only in you. So I pray all of us, from the youngest to the oldest in the room, wouldn't shove this message to somebody else, but saying, Lord, I want to live in complete truth and honesty. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to try to hide. I want to access your grace and forgiveness wherever it's needed, and I want to continue to walk in freedom. Lord, we know that begins for some. They're not living in hypocrisy today. It's just like they've never come to the cross and said yes to Jesus, and that's a place to start, saying, I give you all my sin. I confess. I repent. I turn from my life, and I turn toward you. I'm going to live for you. Others, somehow, we've drifted. We met Jesus, but along the line we've begun to, our lives and our talk have been misaligned, and we want that alignment to come back together. And the best way to do that isn't just to give you our sin, but to give you ourselves and saying, Lord, I'm all yours. You have complete control and access to and in and through my life. We want to represent you very well in the community, Lord. And that's not by always doing everything right and perfectly. It's by owning it when we don't and saying, Jesus, search me every day and show me what you see and lead me in the path of righteousness.